Stand with me as we read together Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17, verses 18 through 21. 18 through 21. Paul writing again, we just read this, says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now notice in verse 20, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then finally, verse 21, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's pray as we come this morning. Our Father, today we just thank you for what you have done and what you do all over the world. We thank you, Father, for the places you allow us as a church to go, as a church family, to go to different places around the world. But even, Father, even our own area, we thank you for every opportunity to tell your truth, your gospel to those who need to hear it. And Father, that your love that resides in us, that you've placed in us, expresses itself out to the people all around us, wherever we go, wherever we are at, whatever we are doing. And we just ask, Father, and pray that as we look at this passage again this morning, Lord, that you just speak to our hearts, touch our lives, and teach us the things that we must hear and know so that we may honor you and glorify you by the way that we live our lives. And we ask these things today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. There's two truths that we've established, and we're working here still on the second one. The first truth that we looked at a few weeks ago was on the day of Pentecost, and that is the birth of the church, and that is what happened on that day began a new dispensation in the redemptive work of God, and that was to baptize believers, the people of God, the children of God, with the Spirit of God. And so God chose to, back in eternity past, to indwell his children, indwell us personally, literally. That was something they did not have there in the Old Testament. So we've seen that is what takes place. The moment of conversion, the moment your salvation happened, was when God placed his Spirit in you. And so at that moment, Christ was in you. Christ was in me. And that happens at the moment of conversion. And it does not happen again and again and again over and over. It does, the filling does, and we'll see that here in just a moment. That's what we've been looking at. So this great truth is established, and we all need to hold on to that with all of our mind, with all of our heart, and embrace it, because that is one of the highest truths in the Word of God for you and me personally as we live our Christian lives. Christ is in you. If you know Him, God is in you. The God of creation resides in you, in your heart, and in your life. And that affects us, that changes us, that transforms us. That's the purpose of God. That's the will of God for you and for me, for God to be in you and in me. And that's what happened. The second great truth that we've seen and we're establishing and have established, but we're looking at it, just some more of the outtakes of it, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So what is this filling of the Holy Spirit? It is the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in you and in me. It's when God comes to indwell his children, his believers, at the moment of conversion, he doesn't just leave us there. He continues to work. He works through your life and for my life. We've heard the testimonies this morning about the grace of God and going down into Mexico. And, you know, it's just such like day and night. It's such a different world, a different place when you cross that border. It's just such a different place and a different way that life happens. But the Spirit of God works in you and me to accomplish what God wants to do. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is the ongoing work within you and me. But it's also the empowering of God for you and me to serve Him. God empowers us to serve Him. And how do we serve? We serve Him in many different ways. You can go down to the river there in Reynosa, or you can go downtown Tulsa, or when you go to school, when you go to work, when you go to Walmart, wherever you and I may go, God empowers us to serve Him. You don't have to go off somewhere for that to happen, and you don't have to just, it doesn't have to be just around us or close to us. God empowers us. He promises to empower us. He wills It is His will to empower you and me so that when we live our lives one day at a time, it is God working through you and through me. That's why it is written this way in verse 18. God the Holy Spirit gave it to the Apostle Paul. He declared it there, and it is in the form of a command. It is in passive voice because it is something that God does. It's not what we do. But there is a responsibility down in there where you and I must be in submission and in obedience to God and a desire and a will to serve Him that He would empower us. It's just not on automatic. So this filling of the Holy Spirit is empowering us for service. And it is, someone has described it as, it's times when there is a continuous presence of Christ with us, and a yearning and a leaning and an influencing of God and His Spirit in your life and in my life. It's like a couple of weeks ago, I think even last Sunday, we looked at the passage where after Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, then the Spirit led him. In the book of Mark, the Bible says, Mark's gospel says, the Spirit drove him. And that was a violent, I mean, a very strong and powerful word. He drove him out into the wilderness there to be tempted because he had to experience those things for you and me. Well, God has things for you and me to experience as we live our lives. We're not just saved and justified through the gospel of Jesus Christ and given the Spirit of God to relax and enjoy life and go on until we die with the promise of heaven out there. Now, those things are not untrue, but that's not the issue with knowing God. That is not the issue of salvation. It's not the purpose of salvation. And it is not the issue in being filled with the Spirit, because God wants to work through you and through me in our lives to accomplish His will and His purposes. And one of them, as was very prevalent in these testimonies, is that the love of God, the moment we are born again, God's Spirit in us, the love that God has, He has put in you and in me. And one of the things that happens in the filling of the Spirit is that what shines through is the love of God. The world does not understand the love of God. The world does not understand the word love. Doesn't have any concept of what real love is. The world's idea of love is lust and physical, all that sort of thing out there. But what everyone is needing, what everyone looks for, what everyone desires to experience is real love. And that is the love that God has. So God's love is in you and in me. And when the filling of the Spirit is taking place in your life and my life, that love is from God is going through us out into the lives of other people. And so in this verse 18, it is a command that we're not told anywhere to seek this filling of the Spirit, because it's in the passive voice. We're commanded to experience it, not to seek it, but to experience it, because it's something that comes from God. What we have to do is come and fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, with the truth of God. Place ourselves in submission to Jesus Christ that He might fill us. And that's kind of the ideal, the purpose that is there. And someone said the filling of the Spirit is the implanted, to be implanted with an eternal, incorruptible seed by the Spirit of God. I like that. That's a pretty good ideal. That's a pretty good description. Not maybe necessarily a definition, but a description of what is to take place. And as I said, it is not an automatic thing. But He comes, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, fills us, comes to us again and again and again, over and over, when we live a life of obedience. What did Jesus say? He said, "Follow my, keep my commandments." What did the Apostle John say in his first epistle, 1 John? The commandment is to love God, to love one another. That's a commandment. And there are other things, many commandments that Christ gave to His disciples or that He taught to the multitudes wherever He was at. It is a life of obedience to Christ, the commandments of Christ, the commandments of God. And so He gives those to us. He commands us to love, but He also commands us to serve one another. So with that as the kind of the foundation again of bringing our minds and our hearts back to thinking together on this. Let's look at verse 19. 19 and 20. There are three traits as a result of this filling of the Spirit. Verse 19 says, whenever one is filled with the Spirit of God, there is singing. So he says, speaking and singing and making melody and giving of thanks that are there. But so he says, first of all, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then he says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are these three traits, that is, the singing spirit, the thankful spirit, and the submissive spirit in this passage. We're going to look at two of these this morning. So the singing spirit comes because of joy. I like the way, I think it was Blake said, the young people and the old people, the little kids. How old were the old people? 75, 80 maybe? Rejoicing. Yeah, you're right. I think you're right, Blake. If we tried to start at 9 or 10 o'clock and didn't finish till 1:30, people would go somewhere else. Or was that Drew? Yeah, you're the one who said that. Sorry, I get all these kind of things mixed up at my age and everything. But anyway, the rejoicing and the joy that takes place. You know, that's one of the purposes of a worship service is to celebrate God. To celebrate what he did. We said, well, I don't have that much to celebrate. What happened in your life during the week before you came to church? Well, we know what happened in Mexico. Service to the Lord. The overflowing of the Spirit of God out of the lives of those that went and those that helped down there as well. There's a word. There's a testimony. There is the joy of the Lord in that place. And so here, that's part of what Paul is saying as he says this, singing there because of joy and happiness of serving God, being used by God to express the love of God to a people who are destitute spiritually as well as in the physical sense or in the material sense. People are in that kind of situation. And so there is this fullness of the Spirit. And what happens is the outcome of that is the speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there is the singing that takes place. There is the making of melody in the heart. And then there is the giving of thanks. And then there is the submission of the Spirit. Well, it says in these three things here in verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms. What are psalms? It's where we get our word Old Testament, the book of Psalms. It means to pluck a string. And the idea there in Scripture is that you like the strings of a harp. A piano is a stringed instrument. It's not plucked, but it's struck. And it makes music and it makes melody. And that is part of the outcome of the filling of the Spirit of God in our lives. That melody, that music comes out. And what kind of music in Psalms it is to pluck a string. Also, that word is used in that culture, in ancient culture at that time, like the string on a bow, and a bow and arrow, to pull that string back and to let go of it. There's that connotation. There is that idea. So Paul is saying, and he says it in two other epistles here in the New Testament as well, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so this is a part of what is to be in your life and in my life. And here we see the framework of what music is acceptable to God. And so it's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, what are hymns? Hymns are, from that word, are literally songs of praise. Songs of praise. Now, to kind of get an idea of, put in the context of Paul's day and in the context of Scripture there, many Bible professors or believers and teachers and theologians agree that many of the verses in Colossians chapter 1 are a hymn. Where Paul just bursts out. Because, you know, Paul is this really heavy-minded theologian. Paul is deep sometimes in some ways that we're not sure we can figure out everything he really meant by what the Spirit of God led him to write. But there are times that seems almost out of character for Paul, but there are times when he just breaks out in praise in his epistles. And Colossians chapter 1 is one of those places. Philippians chapter 2 is another one of those places because Paul just seems to burst out in song about the mighty works of God, about the redemptive work of God, the redemptive work of God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so Paul expresses that, and those are called hymns. Those are the ideals and the way that people are to express themselves out to God. And then there are what are called spiritual songs. Look with me in your Bible. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In spiritual songs. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, there's an amazing thought here and an amazing statement. In chapter 2, verse 11, the writer of Hebrews, possibly the Apostle Paul, but the writer of Hebrews is talking about Christ in this passage out in eternity. He says, "For both he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified," that is God, that is Christ, the work of God, the work of Christ, the work of sanctification, "are all of one." Then he says, "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers." So this is what the writer of Hebrews is declaring, because of the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in the lives of believers, then we are called the brothers. Christ associates us with brothers. Now look at verse 12. Saying, in this relationship, saying, "I will declare your name," speaking of Christ. Christ saying this, saying, "I will declare your name unto my brethren." That is believers. This is what is the scripture saying about our Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice what he says in the rest of that verse. "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Ever thought about that? Jesus is going to sing praise unto the Father in the midst of the born-again believers. Wow. You see, it is the praise to God in what he does, what he manifests in the work that he does in everyone's life. And he gives that to us to do there. So we see this in verse 19. He says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, songs of praise, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then he says in verse 20, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, all of this is in the context of being filled with the Spirit. You might just want to look on the screen because the time here, there are just some things that we need to look at in rapid succession. If you want to turn to them, you might want to do that. And if not, don't give up. Just look on the screen. And let's look at the incidences in the New Testament where those were filled with the Spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 34. "For whom God has sent speaks the words of God," that is Christ, "for God does not give the Spirit by measure unto him." In other words, God did not limit the extent of the Spirit of God upon his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, we looked at this before. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And then he goes on from there. Remember in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came. They was evidenced by the speaking in of tongues. And then Peter stood up to preach, and he was empowered by the Spirit of God. He was filled with the Spirit of God to proclaim the truth of God there on that day. Well, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, we see it again. It happens again. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he did that again. Then look with me at Acts chapter 6, verse 3. And verse 5, verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So those early church elders, leaders there, they were appointed to handle something. The qualification was to be full of the Holy Spirit. Look two verses down. We see this about Stephen, verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip and Procurus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch," and so on there. Then go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Chapter 7 and verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And that's Stephen again as they were about to stone him. Then Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul, and verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him, that is on Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus had appeared unto you in the way as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, Barnabas, there with Paul, served with Paul, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And we can read this again and again and again, over and over. It is always associated, the filling of the Spirit is always associated with service to God. It is the carrying of the gospel, the proclaiming of the gospel. It is to go and to tell the truth so that the people of the world might hear and know that the God of creation who loves them, loved them so much he gave his only begotten son, cares about them and their situation. They probably, many have destroyed their very lives, destroyed the relationships in their lives, all kinds of destruction going on in their life. But God is the remedy. And the filling of the Spirit God uses to bring that message to people who are desperate, to people who need to hear, people who are out there lost and wandering, going about and not having any direction or any goal or any purpose in life. And the world is full of people like that. And the filling of the Spirit is to overcome that and to deal with that there in life. And so we see that there are these experiences that are happen over and over again. Then the next one, and we'll close with this one here in just a moment. But to have a thankful spirit, he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a spirit of thanksgiving. That is the ideal that is there. We talked about the things that God does, and so we give him thanks for those things. So the Spirit-filled, Christ-conscious, Word-filled, obedient, faithful Christian is to give God thanks for everything. To give him thanks literally for everything. Now there is, I like what John MacArthur says about this thanksgiving to the Lord. He says there's three levels. I agree with this wholeheartedly. I love this when I read this. He said there is the level, the maturity level, the spiritual maturity level. There's three of them. The first one is after God blesses, that there we ought to have a thankful heart. And that's absolutely the truth. When we see something that God does, we ought to stop at some point and give God thanks. Express gratitude to God for what he has done after he has blessed us. The second level that tells our spiritual maturity is to give God thanks and blessing in anticipation of a blessing before it happens, before God performs it. But they're in anticipation that we ought to see this happen. Now, there's an example of this, a couple of good examples of this. If you want to turn your Bibles, John chapter 11 and verse 41. Remember, Lazarus died. Lazarus died and they buried him and he purposely waited till 3 days to even go. He'd been dead 3 days and then he left. And about the fourth day he was there. And so Lazarus was really dead. He wasn't dead when they put him in there. He was dead at that point and that time. He was, of course, but you know, just because the Jews had a superstition that the spirit of a person hovered over the body for 3 days after death. And that was a popular ideal and a belief. I believe that's why Jesus purposely waited till the fourth day to go there. To demonstrate there was no chance that he was still alive in that tomb. Well, here, in anticipation of the blessing, notice the words of our Lord. He's spoken to Martha there, and then they've taken the stone away. He says, and then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He had already said that prayer. He had already called upon the Father. The resurrection had not taken place yet. Lazarus was still dead. He was still in the tomb. But in anticipation, so you and I, can we anticipate something that God is going to work out in our lives and give Him thanks in advance when we don't even know how it's going to turn out? That's the second level of spiritual maturity, and I like that. I think it's a good thought. Then the third level is to thank God in the midst of a battle, the midst of a great trial in our lives. Well, there's a real, you know, we've read this. We just went through the book of Daniel. We saw that in the life of Daniel when they passed that decree not to pray to anyone except the king and all this. And Daniel went and opened the windows and he prayed anyway. And in the midst of that, God delivered Daniel. He delivered Daniel from the den of lions that was there. But also, you can go to the book of Jonah, another place in the Old Testament, Jonah chapter 2. You can go and read that, one of those verses there in chapter 2. Jonah is inside the belly of this big whale, fish, whatever you want to call it. He was there and all that stomach acid and everything and, you know, all that yucky stuff just before you go to dinner today. Think of that when you go eat today or when you start to eat, wherever that may be. And then, but it came into the mind of Jonah, and he praised God from out of the belly of that fish. And what happened? There was a vomiting situation, which was a good thing, because that meant Jonah came out, and then he went to Nineveh to obey God in all of those things. So we are to give thanks to God in all these, in everything, and give thanks and praise to Him. There's another situation in the Old Testament in advance, and it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm just going to look at verses 20 and 21 this morning. Go and read the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. It's about King Jehoshaphat and how they were there out to battle, and God told them to go to overcome and to defeat the enemy that's out there. And so he prayed about it, and he went before, and then after he did that, and he got his marching orders from God, here's what it says in verse 20. And they're getting ready to go out to battle. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, here's what he said to the people of God. Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall you be established. Believe his prophets. And so shall you prosper. You know, when we're in the midst of losing a loved one, when we know it's coming, we see it's coming, can we give thanks and praise to God that that person knows the Lord? And we know the outcome. We know the promises of God that are there, that are sure. And so here, Jehoshaphat did that. But notice, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. The victory was already there. It was already promised by God. He sent the singers, the choir, and the musicians ahead. They were to be out there and be ready. And when you read the rest of this passage, you will see that the enemies of God, the enemies of Jehovah, the enemies of Israel were out there encamped. And they got up and they, however that stirred up, they ended up in battle and they killed one another. The enemies of God killed each other rather than coming against Israel. And the Bible says there was not one man left alive. And God told them they could have the spoil of that place. So they went out there and it took them 3 days. Well, it said there was all kinds of gold and jewels, all kinds of fabulous things. And the Bible says they were out there for 3 days and they couldn't even take all the spoil. There was so much. Because God gave the victory. Brothers and sisters, God has already given you and me the victory. We have the victory through Jesus Christ. It's already ours. It is a done deal. And so we ought to give thanks and praise. There's just one example there in the Scriptures. And so one last thing, and I want to finish with this, and that is Johnny Erickson. You know, the one she's paralyzed from the neck down. And here's what she said about giving the thanks. Giving thanks is not a matter of a feeling thankful. It is a matter of obedience. No matter what you and I may feel like, It is a matter of obedience to give thanks to God. We read that right here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. And so this is how God perfects us. When we humble ourselves before Him, to give Him thanks in everything. Remember in the life of our Lord, when He's here on this earth, He healed 10 lepers. And they went away, and one came back. And he was a Samaritan. 10 were healed. One came back. And one commentary says, 10 got healing and one got salvation. One got salvation, came in return, but the other 9, they got what they wanted. They had their own selfish plans, their own selfish desire. They probably thought, if I ever overcome this leprosy, this is what I'm going to do with my life, probably. And they went off, they didn't come back. Now I'm going to close this illustration of thankfulness as we come before Lord Day, and I'll finish with this. A city missionary, the true story, and a city missionary in London was called to an old tenement building. A lady was dying, and in the last stages of this disease, whatever it was she had, the room was tiny and cold, kind of reminds you of going to Mexico, cold showers. Listen to this. The room was tiny and cold, and the woman was lying on the floor. This missionary tried to help this lady and ask if there was anything she wanted. And this is what she said. She said, I have all I really need. I have Jesus Christ. Well, the man never forgot it. He went out of there and he wrote these words. In the heart of London City, amid the dwellings of the poor, these bright golden words were uttered. I have Christ. What want I more? Spoken by a lonely woman dying on a garret floor, having not one earthly comfort. I have Christ. What want I more? He who heard them ran to fetch her something from the world's great store. It was needless. She died saying, it was needless. Because she died saying, I have Christ. What want I more? Oh, my dear fellow sinner, high or low, rich or poor, can you say with deep thanksgiving, I have Christ. What want I more? Must have our heads and to close our eyes.